Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for your protection of your people, your care and love for your children, the might which you exercise with respect to your kingdom, that you have sent your Son and appointed him as our mediator, our redeemer, our prophet, priest, and king, for the deliverance and salvation of us, of all those who call upon your name in truth. We pray that you would gather in the peoples to worship you, to trust in you, to take refuge under your wings, that all might rejoice and be spared the judgment which is to come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 39. Jeremiah chapter 39, and we will be reading the whole chapter. This will pick up at the end of the reign of King Zedekiah, the last king of Judah. The last king of Judah, that is, until King Jesus is born, or at least the last king of Judah to be of the Davidic line until King Jesus is born in Bethlehem. So a significant period in Israel's history. In the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the tenth month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and besieged it. In the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the fourth month, on the ninth day of the month, a breach was made in the city. Then all the officials of the king came and sat in the middle gate. Excuse me. Then all the officials of the king of Babylon said, they came and sat in the middle gate. Nergal Sar Ezer of Samgar, Nebu Sar Sekhem, the Rab Saris, Nergal Sar Ezer, the Rab Mag, with all the rest of the officers of the king of Babylon. When Zedekiah, king of Judah, and all the soldiers saw them, they fled, going out of the city by night, by way of the king's garden, through the gate between the two walls, and they went toward the Arba. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And when they had taken him, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, at Riblah in the land of Hamath, and he passed sentence on him. The king of Babylon slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah at Riblah before his eyes, and the king of Babylon slaughtered all the nobles of Judah. He put out the eyes of Zedekiah and bound him in chains to take him to Babylon. The Chaldeans burned the king's house and the house of the people and broke down the walls of Jerusalem. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried into exile to Babylon the rest of the people who were left in the city, those who had deserted to him, and the people who remained. Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left in the land of Judah some of the poor people who owned nothing, and gave them vineyards and fields at the same time. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave command concerning Jeremiah through Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, "Take him, look after him well, and do him no harm, but deal with him as he tells you." So Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, Nebushazban, the Rabsaris, Nergal Sar Ezer, the Rabmag, and all the chief officers of the king of Babylon, sent and took Jeremiah from the court of the guard. They entrusted him to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, that he should take him home. So he lived among the people. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the guard. "Go and say to Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will fulfill my words against this city for harm and not for good, and they shall be accomplished before you on that day. But I will deliver you on that day, declares the Lord, and you shall not be given into the hands of the men of whom you are afraid. For I will surely save you, and you shall not fall by the sword, but you shall have your life as a prize of war, because you have put your trust in me, declares the Lord. This is an important passage, a culminating passage. We don't have, for most of this chapter, we don't have so much the prophecy given by Jeremiah, but rather the fulfillment of the prophecy of Jeremiah. Jeremiah had been prophesying for about 40 years by the time these events take place. He had begun in the 13th year of Josiah. He had told the people to amend their ways, to turn to the Lord with sincerity and not in pretense. Josiah died in battle with the Egyptians, and the Egyptians made Jehoahaz king. Then the Babylonians conquered in 605 and made Jehoiakim king and took away some of the noble youths like Daniel. But then Jehoiakim rebelled against Babylon, so that the king of Babylon came back. Jehoiakim died, and his son Jehoiakim surrendered to Nebuchadnezzar and was spared. But a larger group of exiles were taken to Babylon. All through this, Jeremiah is prophesying, warning the people, telling them to humble themselves before the Lord. And the king of Babylon makes a new king, Zedekiah. And he reigned then for about 10 years. But like Jehoiakim, he rebelled against Babylon. He did not listen to the words Jeremiah told him to surrender. He maintained his position to the end. Even as the walls were being breached, he sought to escape, as we see in this passage, with his soldiers. They sought to run away, but were caught on the plains of Jericho, and it was all over. Babylon, the Chaldeans, had arrived, and judgment was upon them. After decades of warning, the time had come. In verses 1 through 10 of this chapter, we find that Zedekiah and Jerusalem is judged. The people of Judah who had fled to Jerusalem, they held out for about a year and a half. Notice that the text says that they came in the 9th year of Zedekiah, and then it was in the 11th year of Zedekiah that they broke through the wall, made a breach, and the city fell. Zedekiah and his soldiers tried to flee, but they are caught. They are brought to where Nebuchadnezzar, it seems that during the year and a half of the siege, he had left the matter in hands of his officers and was in Syria, or Hamath, to the north. And so King Zedekiah is brought. Some of his sons who remained in Jerusalem were brought out of Jerusalem and brought up there, as well as the nobles, the nobility who had encouraged Zedekiah to continue on this course, the nobles who had persecuted Jeremiah. They were all brought before King Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar passed sentence. He held court. Remember, Zedekiah was supposed to be one of his vassals who had sworn allegiance to him, and now he comes before him as a rebel, and the sentence is that his sons will be killed, his line, therefore, will be cut off, no future there, his nobles are slaughtered, and the death of his sons is going to be one of the last things Zedekiah sees, because his eyes are put out, he is blinded, and he is led away in chains to a degraded life as a captive in Babylon. As one commentator says, even as his rebellion was long and drawn out and persistent, not a matter of a moment, so his humiliation and judgment would not be over in a moment, but would be drawn out as well. Meanwhile, the Chaldeans, that's another word for the Babylonians, they burn and break down the palace. the house of the people, which might refer generally to the people's houses. They burn, they destroy, and they destroy the walls so that Jerusalem would not be able to offer any resistance like that again. It doesn't mention it so much here as elsewhere, but the temple is also destroyed, importantly so. But the city is destroyed, Jerusalem is burned, the king is in exile, the nobility is slaughtered, and the princes as well. The captain of the guard, meanwhile, carries off the people that remain into exile, both the people who had surrendered to them and the people that had not been yet killed. But he does leave some of the very poor of the land, those who had owned nothing, and gives them the land of those whom he's taking away, perhaps in hopes that they're going to be so grateful for receiving that land from the Babylonians that they will be loyal vassals of Babylon and be productive and help pay more taxes to Babylon. Now we'll find out that not exactly how it ends up working out, but that's the hope. And many, many of the people at this point, some are already in exile, but others are brought there as well. From these verses, from verses 1 through 10, therefore, see that Jeremiah was confirmed as a true prophet of God. He had not merely prophesied this a year before, but for 40 years before this, he had been belaboring this point, and his prophecies were written and vindicated then by the history, an undisputed historical fact that Jerusalem fell. God's word will always come to pass what he says he will do. So heed the word of the Lord in Scripture and pay attention to what it says. It is trustworthy, it is real, it is historical, it impacts your destiny, your real life. Notice also that the patience of God is meant to lead people to repentance, but it will eventually wear out. The reckoning will take place. So do not presume upon the patience of the Lord. Do not presume upon his delay. He delayed over Judah for 40 years through the prophesying of Jeremiah. But the time eventually came where the hammer fell. Learn also that the visible church is not exempt from being brought low in history. Jerusalem, Judah, was the visible church at that time, the place where God's glory was manifested among his people. The signs and seals of the covenant were celebrated, and yet all this was torn down and burnt and laid low, and his people exiled from the promised land. God can do that to his people. He can raise them up. He can bring them down. He can chastise his people. He will not let them go astray completely. That is something he will not do, but he will be willing to take away its glory for a time so that it may be preserved for the future. But he exercises power in history, raising up, bringing low, and he still does that today. Learn also that the day of judgment is coming. As judgment came upon Zedekiah and his people, so judgment will come upon all those who remain rebels against God. And I'm not merely talking about historical judgments like this one. This was a terrible judgment. I mean, he sees his son slaughtered, his eyes are taken out, his people are destroyed, his city is burned. But how much more terrible will the final day of judgment be? A terrible day because of its finality. There is no going back. Let everyone flee from the wrath which is to come. God's wrath will be poured out and a reckoning will take place. Those who have resisted him, who have rebelled against him, will be judged, will be put to shame, will be humiliated and disgraced and judged and feel the wrath of God. More than Zedekiah felt on this occasion. The wrath of God is coming, and it will come. It will come upon all people, even those who have died, will be raised up to be adjudicated at that day. Not Nebuchadnezzar, but Jesus Christ himself will pass sentence, and he will do so delivering his people, which we'll get to in a minute, but also pouring out the wrath that he has warned of upon those who have not taken refuge in him. So flee from the wrath to come. Let all people flee from the wrath to come. In verses 11 through 14 in this chapter, the attention of the story shifts from Zedekiah to Jeremiah. What happens to him? The king of Babylon himself gives instructions to his officers to not harm Jeremiah, to take care of him, to let him go where he wants. Now, word of Jeremiah had likely spread. Imagine you're the Babylonians and all these Jews keep coming to you and telling you that there's this prophet Jeremiah telling us to surrender to you, that you are the top dog for the next 70 years, that you, and therefore we're humbling ourselves before you. The Babylonians would take note of such a prophet as Jeremiah. And so Nebuchadnezzar gives word to protect him. The Babylonians take Jeremiah from the court of the guard where he had been a prisoner and entrust him to the man who's going to become the new governor of that region, or the new governor, Gedaliah. I've mentioned him before because he's part of an illustrious family, a faithful family in Judah. He's the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and we've had several members of that family sticking their neck out for Jeremiah. And Gedaliah himself, too, is going to be a good man. And so he is Jeremiah is put in his charge to remain there with the people in the land. From this passage, learn that God not only fulfills his warnings of wrath, but he also fulfills his promises to protect his people. He had told Jeremiah that he would make Jeremiah like a fortified city, like an iron pillar, like a bronze wall. "Do not be afraid of them," God had told him, "for I am with you to deliver you." And so, even in the midst of judgment, as the skies were falling upon Jerusalem, as everything was falling apart, yet God worked through the men of Babylon to preserve Jeremiah's life. He spared him. "Those who trust in the Lord shall be saved. Flee from the wrath to come." How? By believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, holding fast to him, holding fast to God's promises, like Jeremiah. And he who endures to the end will be saved. Jeremiah had a hard course, but he held to it. He remained faithful to the Lord. His faith did not fail, and he endured to the end, and he was saved in that day of judgment. Learn also that God uses people, even wicked men, for the good of his saints. He not only uses the Chaldeans to judge his people, he also used the Chaldeans to deliver his remnant. The Babylonians preserve those who surrender to them and bring them to Babylon, where they will continue and flourish and multiply so that they can be brought back to the land. They also are used to protect Jeremiah, to deliver him, to set him free. The Chaldeans do all of this unwittingly. They don't intend to carry out God's plan, but they do so nonetheless. So trust in the Lord, and all the powers of the earth, all the people that are powerful out there, are ultimately working for your ultimate good through the Lord's sovereignty. That is a comfort, to know that God is in control of all things, and not only abstractly, but for your good, in fulfillment of his promises. In verses 15 through 18, the last part of this chapter, the attention shifts to another man who survives the destruction, Ebed-Melech. We came across Ebed-Melech in the chapter before. He was the Ethiopian eunuch, the man from Africa who is serving the king. And he, when he heard of Jeremiah's plight, being stuck in the hole, left to die, he sticks his neck out. He asks the king to give him permission to get Jeremiah out, and he saves Jeremiah's life. And so verses 15 through 17 in this chapter backtrack a little bit. The prophecy was actually given before Jerusalem fell, while Jeremiah was still in the court of the guard, but it is relevant to the fall of Jerusalem, because it's prophesying what happened at that point, that Ebed-Melech would see God's word of judgment come to pass. Ebed-Melech would be delivered from those whom he feared, probably those nobles at court who were trying to kill Jeremiah and would not be so friendly to someone like Ebed-Melech, but he would not be destroyed by them. And Ebed-Melech would be spared in the day that Jerusalem fell, that as those nobles were slaughtered, yet his life would be spared. He would not be killed by the sword of judgment, but he would gain his life. Why? Why? Because you have put your trust in me, declares the Lord. He would be saved by faith, by putting his faith, by putting his trust in Jehovah, in the Lord, the God of Israel. We learn here that faith is made known by works. Ebed-Melech's action on Jeremiah's behalf is interpreted by God as an expression of faith in the Lord. Ebed-Melech had done this deed, and then this chapter, he says, because you have trusted in me, your life will be spared. Just as Abraham's works proved that he trusted God, and therefore God blessed him as one who was truly a believer, so Ebed-Melech's faith was expressed and proven by his actions regarding Jeremiah. So therefore, you also should seek to demonstrate your faith by your works, to not have a faith that is workless and dead, doesn't listen to what God says, but one that listens to what God says and acts upon it, believing that it is right, that he fulfills his promises, that he is our Savior. Learn also that those who believe in the Lord, those who have faith in him, should help faithful preachers and those who are witnessing for the truth, even when it is unpopular to do so. When someone is taking a lot of heat for taking a stand for righteousness' sake, for the cause of God, it is tempting to back away from that person, to save your own neck. There certainly can be occasions for doing this wisely, but one must still have his not back away from the cause of Christ, and instead stand by those who are taking such a stand. We can think of Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 10, verses 41 through 42. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Ebed-Melech did not lose his reward. This passage also affirms the fact that God saves those who trust in him, that he saves through faith. Those who trust in him shall gain their life. Here, life, physical life, as opposed to the slaughter by the sword in that day of judgment. And how much more, in the day of judgment, of eternal judgment, will eternal life be given to those who believe in the Lord? They may suffer much in this life. Ebed-Melech certainly doubtless suffered through these circumstances, but he would gain his life. Likewise, Christians may suffer a lot in this life, but they will gain their lives, and they will do so for eternity. And even in temporal judgments, even in judgments within history, there may be a distinction between the wicked and the righteous. How much more on the day of judgment, when all will be perfectly sorted out by Christ? In the day of judgment, those who trust in him, those who confess him, those who have placed their faith in him shall be spared, shall be openly acknowledged and acquitted and blessed by him, and their life given them, a life that lasts forever. So like Ebed-Melech, like Jeremiah, place your faith in the Lord and do not trust in the mere might of man, but rather follow his word and trust God to save you. Do not be like stubborn Zedekiah and the people of Jerusalem, who continue to not heed God's word and to go down their path of rebellion. For the wrath of God is coming, even as it came upon them. So trust in the Lord, and he will spare your life. He will save you, and he even bless you. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your saving grace that you give us through Jesus Christ, the mercy that you show in forgiving sins through the atoning death of Jesus. We pray that you would affirm us in trials, that you would encourage us, that we might remain steadfast, that we might be grateful for the gifts that you have given us, that though we suffer, yet we have much to anticipate and look forward to. We pray, Father, that you would turn people from the path of destruction, that they might flee from the wrath to come by your grace. We think of our friends or neighbors or relatives who yet walk casually, not heeding the warnings of your word. We pray that you would turn their hearts. We pray these things, trusting in you and in your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.